1 Samuel chapter 7 in your Bibles. And I love preaching the Word of God. Last Sunday, our church back in Pittsburgh, Legacy Baptist, we celebrated our 15th anniversary. And we were a portable church for 13 years. And about 2 years ago, in this August, it'll be 2 years ago, we moved into our very first building. And we're thanking the Lord for His goodness, because the cost of living up there and to build a building and dealing with townships and dealing with the EPA and just all this sorts of stuff. I mean, it was just complication. We're still trying to close out a retention pond right now, and it's just been a nightmare. But I can tell you, the goodness of God has been all over our church, has been all over my family. And I married up for sure, and the Lord blessed us with three kids. And thank you. I don't know if they can hear me or not, but I am thankful this morning, and it's probably a personal. Thankful for the nursery workers and for the children's workers and folks that are just so behind the scenes. And I'm going to be talking about it a little bit this morning, but that are just faithful. Don't need the recognition, don't need it, but they're doing it so my wife can sit in service this morning. A light has been shined on that for me in my life just because of that. And in our church, I try to thank our children's workers and our coordinators, because there's stuff that goes on all the time behind the scenes just to get ready for a Sunday that we don't realize. And so, but I'm thankful you're here this morning. I promise you to not go long. I know we want to enjoy this holiday weekend, but I think we'd be remiss if we didn't look at the Word of God. 1 Samuel chapter 7 in your Bibles, and we're going to start reading in verse number 1. The Bible says, "And the men of Kirjath-Jearim came and fetched up the ark of the Lord and brought it unto the house of Abinadab in the hills and sanctified Eleazar his son to keep the ark of the Lord. And it came to pass while the ark abode in Kirjath-Jearim that the time was long, for it was 20 years. And all the house of Israel lamented after the Lord. And Samuel spake unto the house of children of Israel, saying, If ye do return unto the Lord with all your hearts, then put away the strange gods and Ashtaroth from among you, and prepare your hearts unto the Lord, and serve him only, and he will deliver you out of the hand of the Philistines. Then the children of Israel did put away Balaam and Ashtaroth, and served the Lord only. And Samuel said, Gather all Israel to Mizpah, and I will pray for you unto the Lord. And they gathered together to Mizpah, and drew water, and poured it out before the Lord, and fasted on that day, and said, There, we have sinned against the Lord. And Samuel judged the children of Israel in Mizpah. And when the Philistines heard that the children of Israel were gathered together to Mizpah, the lords of the Philistines went up against Israel, and the children of Israel heard it, and they were afraid of the Philistines. And the children of Israel said unto Samuel, Cease not to cry unto the Lord God for us, that he will save us out of the hand of the Philistines. And Samuel took a suckling lamb and offered it for a burnt offering, holy unto the Lord. And Samuel cried unto the Lord for Israel, and the Lord heard him. And Samuel was offering up the burnt offering. The Philistines drew near to battle against Israel, but the Lord thundered with a great thunder on that day upon the Philistines and discomfited them, and they were smitten before Israel. And the men of Israel went out before Mizpah and pursued the Philistines and smote them until they came under Bethkar. And I want you to look at verse 12 here. The Bible says, And Samuel took a stone and set it between Mizpah and Shen, and called the name of it Ebenezer, saying, Hitherto hath the Lord helped us. I want to bring a message to you this morning. I've entitled the simplest way that I can, but such a profound truth, and that is faithful. Faithful. Lord, I pray that you would be with the words that I would say, Father, that it would be a challenge and encouragement to us, a reminder. Oh, Lord, we're such a forgetful people that there's times in our life where we just need to be reminded of your goodness. We need to be reminded that we serve a God, that we serve a God that's worth beholding, that we serve a God that is seated on the throne. We serve a God who, the Bible says, the king's heart is in the hands of the Lord. Lord, that's the God that we serve. And we need to be reminded of that. But Father, there's obligations on our end as well to be faithful to you. And I ask that you would use this passage. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Life is not a sprint, but a marathon. Shocking first statement, right? How many of you would realize this morning that life is not a sprint? Life is not how fast can I get through life. Life is not how fast can I complete my life's work. Life is a marathon. But life is also filled with a lot of hills and valleys, isn't it? We find that in our lives, we love to celebrate the victories, but we lament a lot of times the defeat. We lament the hills, in a sense, or the valleys of our life. And what we find is that if we're truly honest this morning, and I understand the crowd I'm talking to, the children have already left. There's some teenagers in here. But honestly, I think no matter how old we are, if we look back in our life, we see the goodness of God written all over it. We can see God is faithful to us as individuals, as a church family, as brothers and sisters in Christ, no matter how many times, and I'm thankful for this, no matter how many times we stray or fail to show biblical amounts of faith, the Bible says that God will never leave us nor forsake us. I was talking to our church, I brought this thought recently to our church, and I said, and I love some of the newer music. I mean, Jonathan and I have had these conversations, and there's one that absolutely drives me nuts, and I'm not going to name the song, but the chorus goes, "He's never failed me yet." And I don't understand that because the Bible says he will never leave us nor forsake us. Great is his faithfulness. So when we throw that word "yet" on there, it's almost like there's that anticipation that it might happen in the future. The Bible says that he will never fail us nor forsake us. That is a promise that you and I can take to the bank. That is something that we can live every day of our life solid on, that doctrine that he is faithful. The Israelites, as we find in this passage of Scripture, are found in idolatry, right? A shocker, right? The children of Israel, how many times through the book of Judges, how many times even in their deliverance from Egypt, do we see them forgetting the goodness of God? Do we see God allowing through the judges what? He would allow the Philistines to come and to take them over. They would lament, they would repent, and then they'd be restored as a nation. And then after some time, what happens? They forget God. They go and serve false gods, and God allows them to be taken over by their captors, right? Like, we see this common theme with the children of Israel. And here we see the nation of Israel, the people finally coming to God. And what does Samuel say in verse number 3? He says, if you will return to the Lord God. And what does the Bible say that the people do? The Bible says that they repent. And look, in fact, look what he says In verse number 4, it says, the children of Israel did put away Balaam and Ashtaroth and served the Lord only. You cannot serve God and you cannot serve this world at the same time. You must pick one or the other. And you would think that we as Christians would learn that. Why? Because we watch it repeatedly in God's Word, what happens when folks go from leaving, from following the Lord. It's at this time that God hears the cry. And aren't you thankful this morning that when we call out, the Bible says that God heard Samuel. He heard him. This was a man, and we're going to get to this in just a minute, but we find that Samuel, and I love this, that Samuel sets up a stone. As a reminder, that name Ebenezer that we see here in verse number 12 there, that name Ebenezer means a stone of help. Now, what I did for our church was I had on my background of the screen behind me the picture of what an Ebenezer would have looked like in this Bible time. And you know, with AI and with all of these Hollywood effects today, we have this, maybe if you're like me, and I'm just being honest, I had this image in my head of what an Ebenezer would look like, right? Like it's like this perfectly erected stone. It's got, you know, no, everything's got pure sides on it, and I mean, it just looks beautiful. That's not really what Ebenezer was. It was, and the stone that I had up in the picture was really what it would have probably looked like back in Bible times. But you know what that picture was for the children of Israel? It was a reminder of God helping them along the way. Ebenezer's help keep us continually grateful. When's the last time that we in our lives, as individuals, as couples, as families, as a church family, have erected a physical Ebenezer in our life to remember God's goodness? This is Samuel bringing this, saying, hey, the Lord helped us. And you know what I love about the Lord? In verse number 10, the Bible says that Samuel cries to God on behalf of Israel. God hears them. And how does he deal with the Philistines? Look what the Bible says in verse 10. Verse 10 says, "And the Philistines drew near to battle against Israel, but the Lord thundered with a great thunder." The Lord didn't prepare Israel like he did with Gideon, right? How many of you remember the story of Gideon? He whittled it down to a certain amount of men, and what happened? God allowed them to see the victory. They didn't march around the walls of Jericho and wait for the walls to fall. What is it? I love this is how our God, I almost feel like he's in a sense, he has a sense of humor. He took the enemies of Israel, and the Bible says he thundered a great thunder. He made noise. He didn't physically lift a hand. He allowed a noise to confuse the Philistines, and the Bible says that they were discomfited. They were smitten before Israel. What I find in this passage, first of all, I have 2 points for you this morning, but I think we all from time to time don't need a profound 3-point outline that's all alliterated. I think sometimes we just need to be reminded about the faithfulness of God. The first thing I see this morning is the faithfulness of God. So often in our culture, faithfulness is something that is hoped for. A woman hopes that her spouse or boyfriend remains faithful to her. Employees hope that an employer hopes that an employee remains faithful to their company. A store hopes that you and I as customers remain faithful to a brand. You see, faithfulness is something that's almost like a vapor in our world today where we hope that we could just grasp for that concept of faithfulness. But to know that God is faithful, biblically speaking, is to know that he is reliable, stable, and sure. Descriptions of God, I love this, in Proverbs chapter 18, verse 10, the Bible says, "The name of the Lord is a strong tower. The righteous runneth into it and is safe." In Psalm 62, verses 6 and 7, our God is not only likened to a strong tower, but in Psalm 62, 6 and 7, he's likened unto a rock. "He is only is my rock and my salvation. He is my defense. I shall not be moved. In God is my salvation and my glory. The rock of my strength and my refuge is in God." See, God is so often in Scripture likened unto a strong tower, is likened unto a lighthouse. My wife and I, about 5-6 years ago, when our oldest was maybe about a year old, we went up to Erie, Pennsylvania, which from where we are is only about a 2-hour drive. And maybe some of you have been up in New England where really some of those famous lighthouses are. We love looking at the one in Hilton Head Island right near the golf course. And there's something, isn't there something so secure and peaceful about a lighthouse? Is that no matter how those waves beat on, and there was this lighthouse up in Erie, it was absolutely beautiful, but it is such, we can draw so much comfort from that, can't we? That we can know that our God, the Bible says that he is a rock. I think about going out to the beach and you watch that water that over years and years and probably decades and decades has beat on that rock. And that rock is still standing there strong. That is what our God is likened to. In the Old Testament, God's steadfast love and faithfulness are paired together to kind of give us a description of God's faithfulness. In Exodus 34, 6, the Bible says, "And the Lord passed before him and proclaimed, 'The Lord God, merciful and gracious, long-suffering and abundant in goodness and truth.'" Psalm 89, verse 15, "Blessed is the people that know the joyful sound. They shall walk, O Lord, in the light of thy countenance." You see, the one thing you'll find all laced all throughout Scripture is that God's steadfast love and faithfulness are always paired together. You'll find that throughout the Word of God. The first thing I find when we're talking about the faithfulness of God in our life, can I say this? First of all, before we even think about us, can I say when it comes to the faithfulness of God, he's faithful to himself. He's faithful to himself. Now, that may feel like a weird statement, right? Like, that's kind of a weird way to say that, right? What do you mean he's faithful to himself? Well, can I say this? There's a man, his name is A.W. Pink, and he wrote this in his book, The Attributes of God. He explained it this way. He said, "This quality, being faithfulness, is essential to his being. Without it, he would not be God. For God to be unfaithful would be to act contrary to his nature, which were impossible. Faithfulness is one of the glorious perfections of his being. If he were not faithful, he would cease to be God. Understand that this morning. That's how important that word is when it talks about our God, that he would not be God if he were not faithful. And we can look all throughout our lives. Nobody's life in this room is perfect. Nobody's life in this room has maybe gone exactly according to plan. But as I mentioned at the beginning, if we look back, we can see the faithfulness of God all over it. Listen, that's when we've erred. That's when maybe somebody's walked out the door on us. That's maybe when, again, life as we saw it didn't turn out the way. But one thing we can say is that God has never left us and he's never forsaken us. He talks about himself in Exodus 34 as being a God merciful and gracious, slow to anger. How many of you are thankful for that this morning? A God that is slow to anger, because there's been a lot of times I've needed that in my life. But not only, and there's so many more that I could give, not only is he faithful to himself, but he's faithful to redeem. Understand this morning that the central message of the Bible is redemption. From Adam and Eve's fall in Genesis chapter 3, God promised the hope of a redeemer. And aren't you thankful this morning? We don't just live with that promise. We saw it come to fruition. You see, his plan was to redeem man. Boy, we see in this chapter that we just read, in just 14 verses, we can see God being slow to anger. We can see God being faithful to these people in moments when they least deserved it. And isn't that true in our life as well? But now I'm going to switch gears, if you'll allow me, to a little bit. And I'm thankful this morning for the faithfulness of God. But can I say this, as his children, as his people, part of the onus is on us to be faithful to him. And I'd like to use Samuel as an example this morning. Not only do I see, first of all, this morning, the faithfulness of God. Secondly, I see the faithfulness of Samuel. The faithfulness of Samuel. Now, I don't know about you, but when I think of Samuel, before I really started digging and reading into this text, what do you think about? I think about when Samuel was a child, right? And his mother Hannah had prayed for a child. And Eli the prophet sees her praying and thinks she's drunk. And he says, hey, listen, go back home and God will give you a child. Samuel brings back, as she promised God, hey, God, if you give me, and I'm paraphrasing, God, if you give me a child, I will give him back to you. And what happens? We see some of the vivid imaginations or the vivid memories of Samuel that we read are God calling Samuel three times, right? And Samuel runs to Eli and says, hey, you called me. And Eli says, I didn't call you. Go to bed. It happens again. And what's the third time? So Eli realizes it's God calling Samuel. He says, hey, when he calls again, say, speak, Lord, for thy servant heareth. I think about Samuel anointing David, right? How many of you remember that story? I was talking to the teens about that this morning. Man, David, you talk about a guy whose own father didn't believe in him, right? He's left out in the field to tend the sheep, and his father goes, hey, of course, my son, you know, my eldest, he'll be the next king. And God rejected all of them. I think about Samuel, and those are really, for me, where the life stops with Samuel. And I know that's not what the Bible says, until I read this passage. And what I find here is, not only do you see a nation of Israel becoming repentant, what do you see? Who do they go to? They go to Samuel. Look what it says in verse number 5. And Samuel said, gather all Israel to Mizpah, and I will pray for you unto the Lord. Think about how frustrating it was for Samuel. Here he is as the prophet, trying to help direct a nation to follow God. And what happens? Here they go again, following false gods. I mean, you talk about a guy who had patience with an entire nation. He didn't write them off. He didn't say, God, why in the world am I even a prophet? What am I doing? What does Samuel say? He says, I'll pray for you. And I love that in verse number 9, it says, and Samuel cried unto the Lord for Israel, and the Lord heard him. The Lord heard a nation, but I love that God even gives Samuel a little credit there too. He says, God heard him. And when we look at the faithfulness of Samuel, we just read this account through 14 verses. Samuel erects a stone in remembrance, and we see that he names it we see that he names it Ebenezer, and it says that basically Israel goes out and they fight the Philistines and they're restored everything back, right? And that's kind of where we think it ends. But look at verse, I didn't read these, look at verse 15, 16, and 17 of chapter 7. The Bible says, "And Samuel judged Israel all the days of his life. And he went from year to year in circuit to Bethel and Gilgal and Mizpah and judged Israel in all those places. And his return was to Ramah, for there was his house. And there he judged Israel, and there he built an altar unto the Lord." Faithfulness isn't always flashy. Faithfulness can be mundane. Can I say it this way? I mentioned a minute ago at the beginning that life's not a sprint, it's a marathon. Can I take it a step further? Life, the Christian life, is a marathon of mastering the mundane. It's mastering the mundane. What do we see here? We see that mastering the monotonous has the potential to become a great miracle. I think about a baseball player. In fact, we were just in my dad's office earlier looking at a bobblehead in there. But I use this illustration with our church. I think about Cal Ripken Jr. 21 seasons in Major League Baseball. 16 straight years as an MLB All-Star. And it was interesting as I began to read really his lifetime, his career statistics. Again, if you're not a baseball fan, indulge me and we'll go through it. His career batting average is .276. Good, not great. I think it's safe to say probably a really good one today would be about .300. So again, it's okay, it's good over his lifetime career, but not great. He had 431 home runs, which sounds like a lot until you think of a guy like Albert Pujols who hit over 700 in his career. He had over 1,600 RBIs, and this is the one that would frustrate me more than anything. Over 1,300 strikeouts in his career. But what's the most impressive thing about Cal Ripken Jr. is his 2,632 games that were played in a row. Now again, if you do the math, if you think about it, there's what, 162 games a year in Major League Baseball. So you kind of do the math, that's like 16 straight years. He was 19 years All-Star. 16 straight seasons playing baseball, never missing a game. That feat earned him the nickname Iron Man. But can I ask you this? Like, as I was thinking about Cal Ripken Jr. and Samuel, right? Like, it's like, okay, so what's the conclusion you're coming to? Do you think that Cal Ripken Jr., like, let's be honest for a minute. Cal Ripken Jr. probably wasn't excited every game lacing up the cleats. There was times they were out of the pennant race. They weren't going to make it. And yet he faithfully went out there and put on his cleats and put on his jersey. And you talk about a guy who never missed a game over sickness, a family matter. I mean, nothing. Played 16 straight years worth of baseball. Can I say it this way? Both Cal Ripken Jr. and Samuel, you know what they do? They embraced the unexcitable. They embraced the unexcitable. Samuel never killed a giant. Samuel never called down fire from heaven. He never built a temple or won a war. Like, think about Samuel for a minute, right? Like, we're not talking about David. We're not talking about Elijah. We're talking about Samuel. Even his death. In 1 Samuel 25, we're not going to go there for time's sake, but if you went to 1 Samuel 25 in verse 1, even Samuel's death is unexciting. Like, they didn't have some big parade. The Bible says, if you go there, that they lament, that they bury him in Ramah, and then it goes on to the next account in the Word of God. There's not some large fanfare for Samuel's death. So what is it about Samuel? Can I say this? Samuel made it into the Hall of Faith. In Hebrews chapter 11, we find Samuel with the names like Abraham. Samuel with the names like Moses. Samuel with the names that are listed in Hebrews chapter 11 as folks that exhibited an exorbitant amount of faith, we find Samuel. Again, a guy who didn't kill a giant, who didn't preach Pentecost, a guy who didn't win a war, a guy who didn't do all these things, and yet Samuel makes it into into Hebrews chapter 11. He didn't bring down the walls of Jericho. He didn't survive a lion's den like Daniel or preach Pentecost. So what is it about Samuel? And this is where I want to challenge us this morning. What is it about Samuel that makes his life so worth being mentioned in Hebrews chapter 11? Can I give it to you from those three verses we just read, verses 15, 16, and 17? The first thing we see about the faithfulness of Samuel, we see that he was resilient. God's looking for the Christian who day in and day out will just remain faithful. You know what I'm thankful Samuel didn't do? I'm thankful this morning that Samuel didn't retire and say, all right, I'm good, I'm done. The Bible says here that he served God all the days of his life. Samuel didn't say, hey, I've hit the age of retirement. It's time for me to clock out. It's time for the younger generation to step in. I'm thankful this morning that Samuel didn't say, hey, now that I've anointed David, hey, my job's done. Hey, just because I'm going to be written in Hebrews chapter 11, hey, I'm good serving God. What does the Bible say? That even after a big moment like this where the nation of Israel watches the Philistines be dismantled, what do we see? After all this, Samuel doesn't need fanfare. What does the Bible say? The Bible says, and Samuel served God, judged Israel all the days of his life. There was I heard a story about a preacher who got up in chapel at a Bible college. And the example that he used was an animal called a wolverine. Now, the only thing I was telling our church, I'm like, the only thing I really think about when I think about a wolverine is the University of Michigan, right? They're the Wolverines. But the thing, if you study a wolverine, if you open up your phone today or you go home and open up your computer and look up a wolverine, you're really not going to read anything super interesting. A wolverine doesn't have an intimidating roar. A wolverine doesn't have, like fangs that'll kind of come out the side of its head when it's trying to intimidate a prey. There's really nothing that stands out about a wolverine. But you know what a wolverine will do? A wolverine, when it gets on the scent of its prey, never quits hunting. That, you know what that animal will do, that wolverine will do? He'll plot. He'll keep plotting. And the preacher for 45 minutes did this for 45 minutes from the pulpit. Even though that prey it was chasing was smarter and faster, you know what that wolverine does? It doesn't quit until it gets what it wants. Until it gets what it's chasing. You know what? That's what God wants out of us as Christians this morning. Is folks that are willing to just plod. Folks that are willing to just go. The Bible says that Samuel was resilient. But can I say this? Samuel also had a routine. Look at verse 16. And he went from year to year in circuit to Bethel and Gilgal and Mizpah and judged Israel in all of those places. I love that. You know what you got to love about a guy like Samuel, especially like if you were one of the Israelites in this time? Is that if you went to Mizpah and Samuel wasn't there, where do you go? You go to Bethel, right? And if you go to Bethel and he's not there, where do you go? You go to Gilgal. There's something to be said for being predictable. There's something to be said. In fact, I began to study this route out, and again, I wish I could put it up on the screen for you, but I found a screenshot of in biblical times what they believe that route to look like. Scholars believe that this route would have been roughly 25 to 40 miles. You know what Samuel didn't try to do? Hey, I just got Israel out of idolatry. I just helped save their nation. Hey, I'm gonna venture out of my circuit and I'm gonna go over to this city because I want to go there and I'm gonna go over there. That's not what the Bible says. What does the Bible say he did? The Bible says, and he went from year to year in circuit. Are you and I predictable? Can we be found faithfully serving where the Lord has placed us? That's the key. Because as much as God used Samuel, like we just talked about, man, he had a special calling on God from before his birth. He was able to anoint David, possibly the greatest king in Israel's history. He had the privilege of anointing him. But here we see Samuel in a moment where he could have said, hey, it's kind of time to celebrate me. It's kind of time that I step aside and kind of ride off into the sunset. What do we see the Bible saying? That as soon as Samuel sees this victory, what does he do? The Bible says he continued year after year in that circuit. He was predictable. A lot of times we associate that as a bad thing, don't we? Somebody who becomes too predictable, right? Like some of us, I kid you not, I have a morning routine. Every day that I get up, man, the first thing I do is I get up and I shout. Like it's just, I've had this routine that I do for so long. And what happens to a lot of us? What happens when we get thrown out of our routine? Like things start to go sideways, right? Like we don't have a good day when our routine doesn't go as planned. This was an incredible time to be able to say he was predictable. Could you and I be found predictable in the service of the Lord? I challenged our church with this. I said, hey, I'm thankful that so many of you are here on the 15th anniversary of our church. But I said, you know what God cares just as much about is where you are in year 17 on week 26 when there's no missionary, there's no service of recognition for a ministry. God wants to see you and I faithfully serving where he has called us. I'm thankful this morning. I love that God gave Samuel kind of a shout out here, right? He says, hey, he served and he judged all the years of his life and he went. I mean, could you imagine that routine every day for your like entire life as a prophet? He was predictable. He had a routine. He served the Lord. He didn't need the recognition. You know what he did? He just faithfully served the Lord. He kept plodding and he kept plodding and he kept plodding. Thirdly, let her see, I see that he was reliant. He was reliant. Look at verse 17. And his return was to Ramah, for there was his house, and there he judged Israel, and there he built an altar unto the Lord. He relied upon the Lord. His greatness was because of the one who was empowering him. Samuel never forgot that. Never forgot that how big his head might have wanted to get. Samuel never thought for as big as maybe the nation of Israel from time to time would make him. You know what Samuel never forgot? That it was God who empowered him to do the things that he did. Do you know what one of the easiest things to do the longer we serve the Lord? This might actually sound like the opposite of what it would be, but do you know what one of the easiest things to do the longer that we serve the Lord? And I'm thankful for many of you that have served the Lord for many years. But you know what one of the easiest things to do the longer we serve is to do it alone. Is to forget that it's God that empowered us to do what we did. What do we see Samuel doing? The Bible says that he returns to Ramah, he returns home, and the chapter finishes with this thought. And there he built an altar unto the Lord. Samuel never forgot that it was God that had given him that position. Never forget for one moment that the lives that you and I get to impact for the Lord, the lives that we get to see change, the marriages that we see restored, the people that we see come to the Lord as Savior, the relationships that we build are nothing outside of the empowerment of God. And that's one of the scariest things that can happen in our lives as Christians. When's the last time that we thanked God for his faithfulness in our lives? Do you and I need to recommit ourselves to the faith, to be faithful to the work that he has called us? I love what he says, and this is a verse that many of you may know, 1 Corinthians 15:58. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as ye know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. What Samuel never forgot? That, hey, as long as God is with me, I can be faithful in the mundane. I can master monotony and I can watch God bless in ways that I could have never seen him do outside of him using me. I love the verse in 1 Thessalonians 5:18. Faithful is he that calleth you, who also will do it. Listen, if God's called you to it, and it's, listen, one of the hardest things to do is to step outside of our comfort zone, isn't it? It's not just that way in our personal lives, it's that way in our Christian life, right? God calls us to do something and it requires faith. I just read to us a promise from the Word of God. If he's called you to do it, he'll do it. If he's called you to do it, it's not you and I to decide whether or not we're qualified. It's for us to trust God that He's going to use us to do it. As I was studying for this last weekend, there was the PGA Championship in golf. And I was working for my secular job that I work. I work Fridays from home. And I was down in my office and I was watching the second round of the tournament on Friday. And if you follow golf at all, there was a man that was on tour and really started to see some highlights after the second round. His name was Ben Kern. And Ben was a 41-year-old PGA general manager of the Hickory Hills Golf Club in Grove City, Ohio. He's a low PGA of America professional golfer. And what really caught the attention of those that follow golf was while some of the world's greatest golfers, or the top people in the world in their profession, were stumped by these hole locations on the greens, Ben Kern, a 41-year-old low PGA professional, recorded 6 birdies in the second round. Ben Kern, it was his 3rd PGA appearance, his first one since 2023 when he was cut. And you talk about the Lord solidifying a thought in my mind, this passage of Scripture, and this thought about just being faithful and keep going. Ben Kern got to the end of his round, and he sat down with ESPN, and I'm watching this on my tablet as I'm there working at my desk. And then the ESPN interviewer, Marty Smith, asked him something to the effect of, what message? He's talking about this incredible round of golf. And he said, Ben, he said, what is your message to the folks watching out there today? And with emotion in his voice, I mean, he had to sit there for a minute and gather his thoughts. And this was, and I quote exactly what he said. He said, just keep your head down and keep going. Keep your head down and keep going. This is a guy who could have just been content to say, hey, I'm the 41 general manager of a golf club in Ohio. Hey, listen, I had my run at the PGA and I blew it in 2023. Hey, I've worked my life for this moment. You know what Ben Kern didn't do? He didn't give up. He showed up and hit 6 birdies again in a field where guys were struggling to even make par. And you know what Ben's advice was? Is to keep going. You know what our Christianity needs? You know what the world needs? Is Christians that'll just keep going. Don't need recognition. Don't need the attention. Don't need the fame. But we'll just stay faithful to Him. Like Samuel. Plodding day in and day out. Mizpah to Gilgal. Home to Ramah. Every year for His entire life. That's what God wants out of you and I this morning. Listen, He's faithful to us. And I'm thankful this morning that His faithfulness is not dependent on mine. But can I say this morning that you and I owe nothing more to Him than to be faithful to Him. Lord, I thank You for Your word. Lord, I'm thankful for a man like Samuel, God, who there are a few incredible things that You used him to do. But Lord, as was mentioned, He didn't bring down the walls of Jericho. Lord, He didn't preach Pentecost. He didn't win a war. But Father, Samuel was used by You and was faithful to where You even put him in the hall of faith. God, what our world needs, what our churches need more than anything else right now is folks who will just be faithful. Faithful to a ministry. Lord, faithful to a cause that is greater than any one of us. And God, we'll thank You for what You're going to do in our lives as we watch the miraculous happen day in and day out as You would use folks like us. And we ask all this in Jesus' name.